Well, this morning we start our time in Luke as we lead into Christmas, and we'll be sitting in Luke until we get to Easter. As we do each year, we cycle through the Gospels, and a little bit of an introduction to Luke, just so you know, if you weren't aware of these things, and most of these things, if you look in the Bibles that are in the seats, that there's an introduction to each book, and some of these things you'll probably glean from that anyway. But just so you know, Luke is the longest gospel. So there you go. From now till Easter, you'll get the longest sermons that you've had. It's the longest gospel. It's also the most... Luke introduced it as being an orderly account. And so in some ways, it is quite an orderly account. It's quite well structured. And we start off this morning in Luke's gospel looking at not the announcement that Jesus is going to be born to Mary, but actually that his cousin John is going to be born, that announcement made to Zechariah. So it's quite ordered. The other thing as well, just to think of a couple of themes that are in Luke's gospel, which you may not have picked up on before. One is that it demonstrates, reflects Jesus' love for all people. And so it's a gospel that really emphasizes Jesus' love for women, and for children, and for the sick, and for the demon-possessed, those that other people at that time may have not seen as important. Luke's gospel emphasizes that Jesus does see them as important. And there's another theme as well that comes out, interestingly, through the gospel according to Luke, and that is joy, which hopefully we'll see as we continue through. But there was a theme with the reading this morning. I don't know if you picked up on it, because it's quite subtle, really. The theme of God's presence and being in God's presence, which when you think about the setting of the reading this morning, it's in the temple, that actually sets us into like the setting of being in God's presence. That's the whole idea of the temple. It's where God dwelt and where he could be with his people. Now, just for a moment, put that to one side. Now, just travel with me to a verse that we looked at in Hebrews when we went through Hebrews. It says this: "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." Do you remember this verse? "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." I love that verse. And it's a verse that speaks into something I've shared with you in recent times, more than once, that reality that I find as somebody who follows Jesus. I find it so hard to approach him with confidence at times. I get more concerned about some of the things, as Jason was praying, indeed, about who we are as people. I get caught up with those things. My brokenness, my selfishness, those things come to the fore when I go to approach the throne of grace. Which is ironic, isn't it? Because it's the throne of grace. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, approach with confidence. But there is this history through Scripture of God's presence and approaching. And the amazing thing in Hebrews 4, verse 16, is it tells us how to approach, and it is with confidence. Why is that important? Well, let's have a little bit of a look at the passage, and maybe we'll see a little bit about the theme of God's presence that is there. In verses 8 to 9, it says, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he went serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot." That's not Lot as in the guy who's related to Abraham. That isn't lot as in the method of choosing somebody, you know, drawing the short straw. Now, can I just ask you, usually when you draw the short straw, is that usually a good thing or a bad thing? It's usually a bad thing, isn't it? It's the thing that nobody wants to do. I drew the short straw. Well, Zechariah's actually drawn the short straw. And we'll find out why it's the short straw in a moment. According to the customs of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So there you've got Zechariah. Obviously, clearly, this is not a photograph from the time because it's in colour. And there's Zechariah, and look at him. That, by the way, in case you're wondering, is a "I am startled" look. And to the right of the altar of incense is the angel Gabriel. And just for a moment, Zechariah has drawn the short straw to be the guy who goes behind the curtain to this altar of incense. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the altar of incense and what it was about, but essentially the altar of incense was the incense would go up and that represented the prayers of God's people up to God. Also, there was a representation of God's presence in the incense as well, but very much prayers going up. Do you know what the prayers were that were going up that the incense symbolized? Specifically, it was the prayer for the Messiah to come. And so Zechariah is gone behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies, the place where you had to draw the short straw to go into, and he's lighting the incense that represent the prayers that are going up that are saying, please God, send us the Messiah. Now you will notice that Zechariah in there, that's the startled look, by the way. It's a little bit more than just startled though. If we read on in verses 11 to 12, it says this, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Zechariah, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Did they get that right? Yes, he is to the right of the altar of incense, but it really does depend which way you're looking at it. But anyway, it is to the right of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. No one else is supposed to be behind there, but there's something else maybe going on as well. Remember the transfiguration where Jesus went omo white? Usually when an angel appeared, they were somebody that was quite dazzling in light. And so Zechariah's gone behind the curtain, expecting it to be reasonably dark in there to light the incense, and then suddenly, woof, there's this bright light. It doesn't say that there, but I'm guessing that there may have been a light associated with Gabriel appearing, and he is quite scared. Why is he scared? To find out exactly why he is scared and also why it is that they were drawing lots as to who would go in, we actually need to go to the Old Testament for a moment. We need to go to Leviticus chapter 10, where you have a story involving Aaron's son, both of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, who took their censers and they put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. This is why you drew lots before you went in behind the curtain. So fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Whoopsie, big whoopsie. That's why you drew lots before going in. It wasn't because, hey, this is a great privilege. It was actually, you don't know what's going to happen. It's a little bit like the person who works at the zoo with the wild animals, maybe a lion or a tiger. Most days they're okay, but every now and again they'll eat one of the keepers. And so you draw lots because it might be the day that it eats one of the keepers. Now this is an actual photograph from what happened in Leviticus 10 because it's in black and white, so we know that. Can you see the beam of light coming from left to right? And they're just being knocked over. It's quite a dramatic picture. It's actually the most dramatic one I could find. It actually reminded me of The Matrix, just for a moment, if you've seen The Matrix movie. But quite dramatic, and this is part of the thing about approaching God, I guess, that is just worth pausing about for a moment. It actually goes on from this story of Aaron's two sons who went in. Now, notice that they had actually been told not to do this, and they did it anyway, and this is what happened. At the same time, it does conjure up an understanding of God that is an understanding we all struggle with, especially as we're told to approach the throne of grace with confidence, doesn't it? And so as we think about that, in Leviticus 16, it says the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. And it goes on to say this, tell Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain. Because as it goes on, it makes it clear he will die. There's something about this approach to God and his presence that God takes seriously. And as a result, for then hundreds of years, the priestly people, the Levites, took very seriously, to the point of, oh, somebody's got to go in, well, let's draw straws. Approaching God, however, was not always like this. And yet, sometimes it is. That seems to be that God needs to remind his people occasionally that they need to choose either life or death. Now, the interesting thing is that, ironically, the lesson here is to come to him to choose life. Even though for a moment, especially as we think of Aaron's sons, we might actually think it's actually about coming to him might actually result in death, but it's all about how we've come to him in reality, whether or not we're actually coming to him as we should. So just for a moment, as we think about that, let's go back to Luke and what's happening in the passage, which is quite amusing. It says, meanwhile, the people, in verse 21, were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Can you now understand the mood that's going on in the temple? They actually thought, and if you can't work out, that's a piece of toast there. Their concern is Zechariah might be toast. He's gone in. It's been a while. He hasn't come out. Last time that happened, we had to send in the cousins of Aaron's sons to bring the bodies out. And so there's probably some questions there about what's happened. There may be some concern about Zechariah and what has happened. But he comes out and he's able to communicate with them, though he can't speak, that there's been a message, there's been some sort of vision. And in verses 13 through to verse 15, we see a bit of that message. Verse 13, the second half of verse 13 says, your wife Elizabeth, this is Gabriel to Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And then in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, it goes on to say, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Did you notice that? In fact, the version that Anne read, I think, was that even before his birth, he would have the Holy Spirit, which I think comes out in the story later on when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And this baby apparently leaps for joy at the presence of Jesus, even though still in the womb. And so there's this message that is given that God's presence is not just going to be behind a curtain, but rather there's something new that's going to happen. And John is not the one. He's not the Messiah. But this is the beginning of things that are going to change. Those prayers that were being offered up by Zechariah with the incense, the angel Gabriel is saying they're going to be answered soon because somebody who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah is going to be born by your wife, Elizabeth. And it's going to be somebody maybe like David. David's somebody, isn't he, who in the Old Testament we're told there's this real sense of the Spirit of God being on him. And this is true, going to be true from John even before birth. But Zechariah questions the message. Did you notice? Now, I don't think he pushed back massively. Just pushed back a little bit. It was a bit, how am I going to know? My wife's really old. I'm really old. My wife can't have children. Does any of this sound familiar? Sounds very Abraham, doesn't it? And so maybe that's why Zechariah gets the, you can't talk from now on until you learn that this is true. Because maybe Gabriel's thinking, hey, Zechariah, you know the story about Abraham, don't you? You know that this is possible. Hey, I'm a shiny white guy behind the curtain talking to you about what God is going to do. Maybe you should just believe. But notice Gabriel's answer in verse 19, because remember I said there's a theme that runs through this whole thing, the presence of God. And so here's, if you like, credentials for being able to give this news is this. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand where? In the presence of God. They're his credentials. Gabriel's saying, I don't have to draw lots. I don't have to come through the curtain in fear of danger of being blasted. I stand in God's presence all the time, dude. And he says, I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. He said, I'm the one who's come from God's presence. And one of the things that he says in verse 16 about this John who's going to be born is that he will bring many back to the Lord. He's not going to be the Messiah. He's going to prepare the way. But John in his own right is going to have a ministry as well. He's going to be used by God to prepare the way for the Messiah, but also just to bring people who have been lost back to God. But in all of this, surely he will point to the Messiah, Jesus himself. It's really interesting just to start in this idea of God's presence in Luke's orderly account and see where it ends up being taken by Luke. If you want to, we'll just have a little snapshot. I hope I'm not ruining Easter for you. Spoiler alert if I am. But Luke 23, 44 to 45, as Jesus hangs on the cross. It was now about the sixth hour and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. No more casting lots. No more drawing the short straw. And no more fear about what might happen to somebody behind the curtain, no. Rather, the writer to the Hebrews, knowing full well what has happened to the curtain, says this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So I want to encourage you, this Christmas there is love. This Christmas, there is grace. This Christmas, there is forgiveness. This Christmas, there is God's presence here that invites us to be with him. I'm glad that we've been reminded this morning to think about what Christmas is truly about. It is easy to lose it in the midst of everything. It was great at the carols last night and a church where I was the minister for 12 years, so if anybody's to blame, it's me. They did a little pantomime last night. I don't know if you saw it. There was a nativity scene. They had Jesus, and they had shepherds, and they had Mary and Joseph, and they had a star that came from the side and ran around happily. It was all theologically accurate. And then three Santas came in. It's my fault. I was the minister there for 12 years. I'm pretty sure it was just bringing Christmas cheer in. But I guess the point is that it's really easy, isn't it, to just let the real meaning sort of, even if it's in the middle, amongst everything else, get lost. And so I just want to encourage you, because ultimately, the Luke's gospel is going to be all about being with God. That's the idea behind all this. That's the plan. That's what God, our Heavenly Father, most desires and seeks with regards to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can approach you, being confident of your love and your grace and your forgiveness and the peace that we can find in you. And we do pray, Lord, for this Christmas and as we travel through Luke over the next few months. Lord, help us to be able to have our eyes firmly on you. And we just want to thank you again for Jesus, for our Messiah, for our Saviour, for our Redeemer and for our friend. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.